Blog Talk Radio. of what you have revealed within your word pertaining to you. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. And once again, welcome to The Truth Shall Prevail. As we continue our ongoing topic, what does the Bible teach about God? Now, the passages we opened with were a couple of passages that we ended with 2 weeks ago. Hopefully you all took the suggestion and did research into these passages, as well as Genesis chapter 18 and 19, which we will be getting into, not tonight, but we will definitely be taking a look at Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19 in the course of this particular study. What does the Bible teach about God? Now, the question that we have before us is concerning and pertaining to this Trinitarian doctrine. We have two passages within the Word started off with that allude to such a belief. So does the Bible teach God in three persons, or is there another understanding that we should have pertaining to this passage, or these passages, I must say? So tonight we want to begin taking a look at something that is revealed in the Holy Scripture, and we want to take our time with it because a topic, needless to say, as many topics within the Holy Scripture have been controversial. This is a topic that very few people have really come to understand as it pertains to the Most High. By His will and by His Spirit that our hearts and our minds are open, that we are able to see what He has revealed by His Word, by His Spirit, when it pertains to the Godhead. But what we want to do, we want to start back in the book of Genesis, and the route that we're going tonight, allow the Word of the Most High to lead us and guide us. Let's turn now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And I pray that all have your tools available, your Bibles most importantly, so that you can follow along, a pen and a pad, so that you can take notes as we go along, so that in your spare time you can utilize some of the other tools, your Bible dictionary, your Bible concordance, your Hebrew and your Greek lexicons, so that you can verify some of the things that we discuss tonight and every other night, henceforth, be it this program or any of the other programs. So in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1, Holy Scripture reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, powers ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And powers blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which powers created and made." Now, what do we learn from this passage? As it stands alone, this passage simply teaches us a holy day which has been assigned by the Most High. Simple as that. All right? This also teaches us that a time frame which we refer to as a week consists of 7 days. Seventh day being the last day of the week, which is the first chapter of Genesis. We learn that there was something being done from the first to the sixth day. Now, we also learn, according to this passage, that the existence of humanity is contained within this age. According to prophetic inference, each day signifies a 1,000-year period. And I believe we discussed that before on another episode, on another show. But for those who may not be familiar with it, give you a scriptural reference so that you can look it up for yourselves. And the letter that Brother Peter wrote to the assembly in the 2 Peter and 3 chapter, verse 8. Saying, beloved, that one day is with the Master as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, where does this idea, where did this concept come from? Well, in Psalms chapter 90 and verse 4, the passage reads, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past." So this is where the prophetic inference, again, is given. Beginning at verse 9, which reads, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." So what this is telling us, for those who know and understand the Sabbath, other day can qualify according to the Holy Scripture as being the Sabbath. There was no other day that the Most High blessed. There was no other day that the Most High sanctified. There's no other day that the Most High rests. And by resting, it doesn't mean that the Most High tires or gets weary. What it means is that he ceased or stopped doing something. There's no other day that can qualify as that holy day. Anybody observing any other Sabbath other than the seventh day weekly Sabbath is caught up in what Daniel refers to in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 about this power that would come along who would think to change time and laws. Time referencing or being a reference to the appointed time for what we refer to as the holy day, the chief of which being the seventh day Sabbath. So, 6 days, he said, shall you labor and do all your work. What this is teaching us, understanding that each day represents a 1,000-year period, 6,000 years have been allotted to mankind. Within that 6,000-year period, laboring, working, he said, thou labor and do all thy work. Now, in one understanding or interpretation, if you will, you can look at it in a sense that man throughout the 6,000 years be fully functioning in the works of the flesh for 6,000 years. But the Sabbath day is coming. In other words, this is that millennium that we learn about in the book of Revelation, the 1,000-year period when the scripture describes as the adversary being bound for that 1,000-year period, not being able to deceive anybody. And by saying the adversary, not just one particular entity, but all entities. Messiah will rule with a rod of iron. So we have 6 days that mankind has been allotted to be saved according to his will. But then we have the seventh day where the Most High will now establish on a worldwide scale his will. Now, you have a lot of people today, atheists, agnostics, etc., who like to give this argument. Well, if God does exist, how come he allows all the evils in the world, not realizing what they are uttering from their mouths? See, they use that as an excuse to disbelieve in the existence of a supreme being or a higher power, not knowing nor understanding that the day is coming where the evil that men do today will be dealt with immediately. That time is coming. That time will be during that last millennium of the age of humanity, the seventh day, the seventh millennium, Shabbat. So let's continue. Thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your power. In it, you shall not do any work. Now, will we understand if, based on the one interpretation previously mentioned, the laboring and the working is a laboring and working according to the flesh. Now, when you get to this time period, in it, you shall not do any work according to your flesh, that is, Creator. He is going to enforce his instruction upon humanity. Because at this point in time, we're still within that six-day period. At this point in time, he still has given man a little leeway, so to speak. But the time is coming where judgment shall be forth immediately. So he says again, in it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gate. Why? Now he gives us an example. So he goes back to the creation. Verse 11. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So in other words, now let's go back to what it means at face value. The whole concept of the laboring and the working pointing to a laboring and working of the flesh is an interpretation based on an underlying meaning. What are the things we talked about before in another episode? I believe Brother Paul said it like this. For we know that the law is spiritual, meaning that it points to something else. In another place, he said it like this. He was given an example of Abraham's two sons, and he said, these are the two covenants. In other words, they are an allegory. So the fact that it is when we read in the Word, there's an underlying meaning to what we see at face value. Now, at face value, what we learn is that the Most High works during 6 days. So we have been given a command to work for 6 days. And on the seventh day, not a seventh day, the seventh day, because some people like to use that way of reading. So the gloves there, and people don't realize that too is a command. 6 days you're supposed to work, and on the seventh day, that's the time you take your break, and it's a day that you will appreciate more if you were working or laboring for the 6 days prior. Then you get to take a break, and now you get to come, you get to fellowship with like-minded individuals in the presence of the Most High, and you get praise and glory and honor, and you receive instruction to carry you on through the next 6 days. That's the logic behind it. But he continues, let's go back. For the 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, you may ask, what does any of this have to do with the current topic? What does the Bible teach about God and how this relates to the Trinity? Well, the point is has been allotted to humanity to function strictly by free will. The seventh day, however, is the day of Yahweh. But the question we have to ask ourselves now, based on this 7 day or 7,000 year period, why does the word in Holy Scripture teach of another day? We're going to begin at verse 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruit and of thy liquor. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine ox, thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. Now, the term dam is a term that signifies mother. 7 days it shall be with his dam. Now, when it mentions the 7 days, we already have an understanding about that. 6 days shalt thou labor do all thy work. 7th day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your power. So you have a 7 day period, a 7,000 year period that we belong to the mother. Okay? It says, on the 8th day, thou shalt give it me. The 8th day, what is Leviticus chapter 22? Beginning at verse 26. And for those of you who have an ear to hear, hallelujah. Leviticus 22, verse 26. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, it shall be 7 days under the dam. And from the 8th day and thenceforth, it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. If the age of man consists of 7 days, what does the 8th day symbolize? Passage where the Messiah says, ye have not because ye ask not. There's another passage where Brother Solomon writes, he says that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. But with all thy getting understanding. There's another place that says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask the Most High, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, we as Bible students have a question to ask. If there is a seven-day period allotted to man, what is this eighth day all about? Is it significant? Yes, it is significant. Otherwise, the next question we have to ask, what in his word? It means something, as does everything from Genesis to Revelation. It means something. If it was not important, why would the Most High inspire his servants, the prophets, to write it there? Do we believe that the Holy Scripture is, in fact, the work of the Creator of the heavens and the earth? Or have we also been duped? Have we also been deceived by those who believe this is just the work of a bunch of old white men? Some hold that belief causes them to go astray. But the Most High has done by the foolishness of preaching, he has given to us everything we need to know about what he's going to do. The scripture teaches that Yahweh shall do nothing except he reveal his secret to his servant, the prophet. Therefore, if we believe Yahweh, we shall be established. But if we believe his prophet, realism, then comes the prospering in the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of his word. The eighth day. For those of you who are familiar with the Hebrew language, which originally was a pictographic language from which the hieroglyphs of the Egyptians were derived. Each letter was represented by a picture. Not only that, each letter also had a numeric value. So, there is a letter within the Hebrew alphabet which has a numeric value of 8. Now, that number 8 is the focal digraph of this letter Chet. Is a fifth. Now, when we think about a fifth, what does the fifth serve the purpose of doing? What a fifth does, and in some aspects you can also look at the letter Chet as being a wall, what a fifth or a wall does is separate. But why is this particular letter, which is the fifth, also represented by the number 8? And when we look at it, you have a seven-day period that is openly revealed to man, but throughout the course of the Holy Scripture, there's also an underlying mention of an eighth day. How many of you are familiar with music? Music, which is referred to as the universal language, no matter what country you go to, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, those notes remain the same. It doesn't make a difference what the instrument is. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's 7 basic notes in music, the universal language, they call it. You see? But then, there's another note, so, la, ti, so. But when you hit that next note, that do, do you hear what's happening? It is a repetition of the first note. But, musically speaking, on a higher level, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. What is that teaching us? Combine a lot of the information that we're discussing currently. We look at that 8. 1 is separated. That's number 1. It's separate from the other 7. 7 days. 7 notes. And when you hit that 8th one, See, the indication is that now you're going to get to a higher level. Word. And we're going to look at a few other passages to see the exact same thing. Now, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. For my Bible students out there, Leviticus chapter 23 is the chapter which outlines each and every one of the high holy days, which there are, guess what, seven. There's seven high holy days. There's 7 days throughout the course of the year, which are equivalent to some degree, and I say that for a reason, a Sabbath day, in the sense that they are sanctified as being holy. You have the seventh day of the week, which occurs approximately 52 times every year. But then you have these 7 days that are scattered throughout the spring and throughout the fall. There's a reason why even those two seasons, but tonight is not the time for that discussion. Getting at verse 9. As a matter of fact, we just finished up the spring festivals yesterday. And when I say yesterday, I mean it, the first day of the week, because currently as I'm speaking, I see that the sun is setting, and now we're actually entering into the third day of the week. But on the first day, which we commonly refer to as Sunday, that was the observance of what we refer to as the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot in Hebrew, which means weeks. Why? Because you have to count a succession of weeks to get to that particular holy day. Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. Found at verse 9. My apologies for the interruption. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So now, let's go back. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. That's your 6 days. He said, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your power. Okay? So now, we're being given instructions on and what he refers to as the first fruits of your harvest. Now, if I may briefly explain this so that we can have an understanding. Israel, when they were receiving these instructions, they were wandering in the wilderness. The wilderness wandering took 40 years. They did not grow anything during that 40-year period. They were in the wilderness. So, he's giving them instructions that when you get into the land, in other words, once you become settled in a more permanent dwelling, and then you have the ability to grow crops, now I want you to start doing something with unleavened bread. So the count, as far as that Sabbath, the morrow after that Sabbath, is a Sabbath day which will fall within the 7 days of unleavened bread. Okay? Now, when you do that observance, the morrow after that Sabbath, he said, he's supposed to wave the first fruit, or bring the wave sheaf of the first fruit to the priest, and the priest will wave it to be accepted. Now, this was actually fulfilled by Moshiach, Yahushua. How? Well, let's go back for a moment and let's work our way back up. Mashiach was executed on Pesach of Aviv. They said it was necessary for them to bury him immediately because it was a sin to allow a dead body to be on the earth during a high holy day. So they bury him immediately because when the sun set, as the Passover ends, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a high holy day, enters. Now, we understand according to the prophecy and the word that he spoke that he would be in that earth for 3 days, 3 nights, 72 hours period. As a result of being in the earth for a 72-hour period, something happened. Now, a lot of people erroneously, what they do, they believe that this all took place between what they refer to as Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Not so, my brothers and sisters, not so. Technically speaking, and what research has uncovered, that the Passover, during the time when Messiah was executed, actually fell on a Wednesday, which is the fourth day of the week. So if he had to be buried before the sunset, which would enter to the fifth day or Thursday, just so we can understand. So he was buried just before sunset, so just before sunset on Wednesday, to just before sunset on Thursday, to just before sunset on Friday, to just before sunset on Saturday, 3 days, a 72-hour period. So that means just before sunset on Saturday, he had to resurrect. So he was still within the seventh day. And I'm mentioning that for a reason, because when we turn in our Bibles to the book of John, something we want to see real quick, it says, in the first verse, it says, now, on the first day of the week, now keep in mind, the Messiah had to have resurrected before the sun set, because that's the time that he was buried, to complete a 72-hour process. So when that sun set, on that Sabbath day, now, let's establish that first. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. So we understand, it says, now, late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, to the Holy Scripture, a day begins at sunset. Keep that in mind. Now, and I don't want to have to go to Mark and to Luke to cause these things to coincide when we read these together, but just for time's sake, I just want to reference you. You can read in Mark chapter 16, you can read in Luke chapter 24, and you put all these passages together, and you get a better understanding of what it is that's being said. But for time's sake, again, let's go to John chapter 20 and verse 1 again. So he is resurrected now. The sun has set, a new day has begun, and it says, now on the first day of the week cometh Miriam Magdalene, or Miriam of Magdala, early, while it was yet dark. So it's in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came into the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Go back to Mark. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, this is Mark chapter 6, Miriam of Magdala and Miriam, the mother of James, and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they come to the tomb when the sun was risen. So each of the writers of the gospel is giving it to you according to their perspective. But it's all around the same time period that they are arriving. So why is this significant? Well, this is why. Because if the Messiah was executed on a Passover, and immediately after Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. 7 days of unleavened bread, there is also a weekly Sabbath. Tomorrow after that Sabbath, something is supposed to happen. So now, that marvel after the Sabbath, if the Sabbath is the seventh day, the day that comes after the Sabbath, again, it's the first day, just like in the musical note. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, si, do. So now what you have the week starting all over again. In other words, let's look at it this way, a new beginning. Keep that in mind. So now let's go down a few verses. Can read in your convenience. Matter of fact, let's not do that. Let's slow walk. We got some time. John chapter 20, verse 9. It says, "For Miriam was standing without attitude, weeping. So, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Yahushua had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' She said unto them, 'Because they have taken away my master, and I know not where they have laid him.' When she had thus beholded Yahushua standing, and knew not that it was Yahushua, Yahushua said unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, 'Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away.' Yahushua saith unto her, 'Miriam.' She turneth herself and saith unto him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Yahushua saith to her, 'Me not, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father.'" Why did he say that? Because when we go back to Leviticus chapter 23, it says, "And he shall weigh the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall weigh it." In other words, he has become a first fruit to some degree. Now, what do we mean by that? Let's look up another passage, because that I love about the word. If we allow the Most High to do his thing, he makes these so clear to us. Okay. Give me a moment. And what we want to look for now in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, standard that we know is that the holy days are based on the agricultural season. Okay? Now, the agricultural season starts with the seed. You plant a seed into the earth, the seed dies, it brings forth vegetation. So when that seed dies, it brings forth life. Now, in other words, we think about the seed being buried in the earth. And now new life coming from the earth, from what was what in one form, the seed, now is being made manifest in a whole other form. So this is what the Messiah became, because he was buried. He was buried for 72 hours, 3 days, 3 nights. At the end of that 72-hour prayer, he came. In other words, he was a first fruit, just like the agricultural season. We look at Leviticus chapter 23, that started verse 10 again. "When you be coming to the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof." See, during this time, you're basically taking, when the vegetation first starts to sprout up, you're going to take the first thing that comes off. See, the Messiah was the firstborn from the dead, according to Colossians 1:18, which reads, "And he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, he might have the preeminence." So now, this is where we get the whole concept of the first fruit, the firstborn, same thing. So that was the fulfillment of this part of it. Okay? But what we don't want to lose sight of is that it took place on the eighth day, or the marvel after the Sabbath. What took place the morrow after the Sabbath? The Messiah was presented to the Father. Now let's back up. Leviticus 22:27. When a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the bed, and from the eighth day and thenceforth, it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. See, there's a process that we are being taught pertaining to the eighth day. And it has something to do with a presentation to the Father. That in mind. Let's go down to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15, because this count, which began with the Marath of the Sabbath, with the sheath of the first fruit of your harvest, is now going to lead us to something else. So let's incorporate the whole agricultural season. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a 7-day period, because of 7 days, there will be, so tomorrow after that Sabbath, you begin counting a week. And then we count them 7 days, and you get to that first Sabbath, or that first week after tomorrow, that's one Sabbath, and you're going to count 7 Sabbath days. Okay, let's go to verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from tomorrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Simple mathematics. You got a week which consists of 7 days. The 7th day is the Sabbath. You count 7 Sabbaths. 7 times 7, 49. The morrow after the Sabbath, what do you have? You have 50, which is why this festival, Shavuot, so known as Pentecost in the Greek, which means 50th. Now, says, verse 16 again, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto Yahweh. Now, did you hear that? For my Bible students, did you catch that? Now, for those of you who may not be familiar, when you get into these different days, or they shall be baking with leaven, right? Now, there's a command in the scripture that basically says that you are not supposed to offer your offerings with leaven. Now think about that. If we are not supposed to offer offerings with leaven, why are these specifically commanded to be offered with leaven? Think about that. Give me a moment. Okay. This is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 25, which reads, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. So we're seeing here that we're not supposed to offer the blood of the sacrifice with leaven, but on this particular day, you're supposed to wave 2 loaves with 2 loaves. And these 2 loaves are of bread. Now, what it symbolizes are people, because after the manner of the Messiah who presented himself to be accepted, now we are also going to be what you would call a first fruit, but we're going to be a first fruit to the Most High. So let's look at that. In a moment. Okay. So it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, this is going to tie into something we're going to deal with a little later in this whole idea or this whole lesson about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I'm just going to mention this right here briefly. We will revisit it later on in the lesson. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, what is he talking about? He said he begat us with the word of truth. Hallelujah. And I got to give praise to the Most High because he has strategically and intricately woven this word together, and it's just amazing how all the pieces fit. So we want to look at another letter currently in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, as was mentioned, originally the Hebrew alphabet was pictograph. Now, there's a particular letter that happens to be a picture of a seed, a numeric value of 50. Because something is going to take place. Now, when we look at Pentecost, you can read up the account of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is actually, now because they use that term, a lot of Christians don't realize you are keeping what many people refer to as a Jewish festival, Shavuot. In Acts chapter 2, they were gathered together. What is referred to as Pentecost is Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Now you count to 7, and tomorrow after the Sabbath, let me just interject this real quick here. Let me slide this thought in there. Beautiful gem. Christians keep Pentecost every year. Because they keep Pentecost every year, they don't realize that they are also unknowingly acknowledging that the day prior to it is the Sabbath day. Because you have to count 7 Sabbath days in order to keep Shavuot. They believe that Sunday was the 7th day or the Sabbath day, then they should be keeping Pentecost on a Monday, tomorrow after the Sabbath. But they don't. They keep it when it's supposed to be kept. Because truthfully, the 7th day is the Sabbath. I thought that was a beautiful little gem to slide in there for everybody to research, to pay attention to. Now, because this is the 50th day, it coincides now with the Holy Spirit coming down on that day. Because we think about how he begat us with the word of truth. He begetting has something to do with planting a seed. The seed that was planted was the word of truth. But see, the word of truth was planted by way of his Holy Spirit, which he placed within us. So when it says this, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, this is something that took place on the 8th day. And for time's sake, I'm just going to interject this here. Look it up. There are passages which mention how we receive the earnest of the Spirit. See, that word earnest, if you look it up, it means a down payment. A down payment for what? This is just a little piece to get later on. But it happens on the 8th day. What is it about this 8th day? Because it's a marvel after the Sabbath. Let's move on to Leviticus 23. Let's go down to verse 36. Now, we're entering into the festivals that occur in autumn, the fall. Now, these particular festivals, which are 4, it begins with Yom Teruah, Day of Shouting, or Zikrul Teruah, Memorial of Shouting, or Feast of Trumpets. You have Yom HaKippurim, which is the Day of Atonement. You have Sukkot, which is booths or tabernacle. But then there's another one that comes right on the end of the Feast of Booths. Now, the Feast of Booths is a 7-day festival. So, it says here in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 36, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. That's the Feast of Sukkot, where you dwell in the booth. You're going to see that in the next verse. It says, on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. If I may, when you look at the holy days, there is something significant about every observance that we have been commanded. We go back to the beginning of our year, which is in Abib, beginning with Pesach. There's a special ceremony that is to be observed on the eve of Pesach for the 7 days of unleavened bread. What's significant is the commandment to eat unleavened bread for 7 days and to remove all leaven from your house. Observe, as we just mentioned, with the wave sheaf of the first fruit. That is a significant offering that's supposed to be made, which stands out, which separates that day and makes it distinct from any other. It initiates a count, a 7-week process. See, and out of all of the holy days that the Most High gave, he gave particular dates. Pesach, Abib the 14th. Chag HaMatzah, Abib the 15th. To the 21st. But then when he gets to Shavuot, Feast of the Week, we're given a particular count. As my brother likes to say, this is one of the fail-safes. Fail-safe for what? For those who believe in the lunar Sabbath, because you cannot keep Shavuot appropriately if you believe in a lunar Sabbath. It is utterly impossible. So those are your spring festivals. There's something significant about each one. So now you move to the autumn festival. You have the Kun Teruah or Yom Teruah, which is the feast of the blowing of the trumpet that stands out. For the Day of Atonement, there's a fast that we're commanded that separates it. Tabernacle, where we're commanded to dwell in for 7 days. Matter of fact, let me read that. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39. It says, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, and let me stop right there. Because, see, all of these festivals that occur in the 7th month were given particular days. On the first day of the 7th month is the festival for the Memorial of Blowing the Trumpet. On the 10th day is the Day of Atonement. On the 15th day, as we're reading, and the 15th day is, again, beginning a 7-day cycle, a 7-day festival. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, yeah, it's associated with another in-gathering. That's important. That's significant. Ye shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. First day of Sukkot, which is the 15th of the 7th month, which is Athanim. Some people refer to that as history, but scripturally it's called Athanim. It says, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Now, when we just briefly run across the examples that was just mentioned about these different holy days stand out, there's no special services like a Seder for Pesach, no special command like dwelling in booths or eating unleavened bread. There's no special count such as the 7 weeks of Shavuot. There's no fast. There's nothing. There's nothing that was a given or attached to this 8th day. Bible students, we have a reason now to ask a question. Yahweh teaching us by incorporating an 8th day. There's a reason. These things are not in the scripture haphazardly. These are not mistakes. It is a commanded observance equivalent to every other holy day, but it didn't come with special instructions. Why is that? 11, we're going to read verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Messiah, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Messiah is God. And I'm going to use that term. My apologies for those who are offended by the use of the term God, but I'm using it for a reason. We discussed this before when we were talking about authority. What has just been given is what we refer to as the divine hierarchy. Starting from the bottom and working our way up. You have the woman. The head of that woman is that man. The head of that man is the Messiah. The head of the Messiah is God. So at the top of this divine hierarchy is God. He is the divine head. Even above the Messiah himself. This is very important. This is very significant when we understand the whole purpose of why the Most High to John chapter 1 and verse 18. He that has an ear, let him hear what thus saith Yahweh by his word. John 1:18, scripture reads, no man hath seen God at any time. Now, I want to put a lot of emphasis on this because we're going to come across several passages in our study that are going to be very revealing to some people. They may seem to be contradictory, but when we go through these passages, what you're going to see, they are not contradictory one bit. Scripture says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man of them that love him, but he hath revealed it by his Spirit. The only way we come to understand this word is by revelation of his Spirit. You cannot get around that. Why? Because the Holy Scripture was not written by the will of man. Holy men spake as they were moved by his Spirit. That we recognize and understand that when it comes to this word. So he says, no man hath seen God at any time. So in all of the passages, when it says that Yahweh appeared to somebody, that Elohim appeared to somebody, no man hath seen God at any time. That the only begotten Son. Another phrase I'm going to try to keep in mind as we go through this lesson. Because one of the things that the Most High is going to make certain what this whole Godhead is all about. When our hearts and our minds are lead us by his Spirit. And then there, if there be any questions after this, take it to the Father with an open heart, with humility and sincerity. Because all of this, you see, one of the things that we have to come to understand, if it's in his word, it is in his word because he wants us to know it. If he did not want us to know it, he would not have put it there. Do we understand that? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What does that mean, to declare someone? In other words, we would have no knowledge of the Father had it not been for the Son declaring him, speaking about him. That's the thought. Keep these things in mind. All of this is going to be tied in as we move along. Turn now in our Bible to John chapter 6. Beginning at verse 43. Yahushua Therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Are we getting it so far? It's very, very important in these terms that we believe what we're reading. No man has seen God at any time, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. Let's turn to John chapter 5 and verse 37. And this one I will call the kicker. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard him. Let's rewind for a moment, please. Leviticus 23:9. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, okay, Leviticus 22:26. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, when we read these passages, it is said that the Most High spake unto whomsoever Yahweh powers spoke to. What the Messiah just said here, ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Turn now to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9. So we can put this together. And powers said unto Abraham. Did you hear that? Who was speaking to Abraham? If no one has ever heard the Father, who communicated with Abraham? Or Adam? Or Eve? Or Noah? Who spoke to Israel at Sinai? You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Who is it talking about? Let's continue. We're going to find out something that's listed here in Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to move on. It says, and powers said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Let's stop right here for a moment before we read any further. I just want everybody to take a deep breath. You to do that, just to keep in mind everything that we've discussed tonight up to this point. The Most High has established a system, and he has allotted humanity 7 days. 6 days where we labor and do all our work, and a seventh day that belongs to him. A 7,000-year period. But he mentions an eighth day, symbolized by a fence or a wall. In other words, something that separates us. An eighth day. a participant into which is a new beginning and takes us to a higher level. Now, what we are learning thus far, see that exists. No man has ever heard, no man has ever saw. In other words, this entity remains a mystery, which is why the high holy days, there are no special instructions given, because it is a mystery. So he gave Abraham a token, a sign of the agreement that he would make with him. Now, this sign, which we all know and understand to be circumcision. Now, when you think about what circumcision is, okay? Now, as we discuss what circumcision is, what I want everybody to keep in mind is the divine hierarchy, okay? Remember the woman, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is the Messiah, and the head of Messiah is God. The same God that no man has ever seen, that no man has ever heard, but he is that divine head. And the only way that we know about this entity is because the Son declared him. I mean, the Son told us about him. So he gives this token. And it says here in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Now why? Why does the child have to be 8 days old to get a circumcision? Why? See, that's one of the all-important questions we as Bible students must ask when it pertains to his word. He puts these things there for a reason. We have not, because you're not asking the right question. But you see what happens when you circumcise a man at 8 days old. See, the genitalia of the man, when he's born, there's what's called the tip or the head, which is covered in skin. So on the 8th day, he's going to give us a token, a sign. What is the sign? Because, see, on the 8th day, when you do that circumcision, something's going to happen. When you get rid of that foreskin, and you, then it's revealed, a head is revealed. It just so happened to be that this head is a part of a shaft which is connected to two sacs. And within these two sacs, guess what comes out? The seed of life, the divine father. You're talking about the original originator. Now, we wanted to go this route tonight, because one foundation that has to be laid when it comes to better understanding this whole Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that there is a power that sits atop this Godhead. This power, which being with no end, or among Kabbalists, they refer to him as Ein Sof, is the source from which all power flows. But if this is a mystery, this power hasn't been made manifest in any way, that is by voice or by shape, yet has only been mentioned by name. Single entity in and of himself controls all things. This same entity, this same power in whom both masculine and feminine principles coincide, will not be revealed in his fullness until the eighth day. This deity whom I am referencing is not Yahweh himself is merely a creation of this being, who in the Holy Scripture is mentioned individually but a few times by the name Yah. The name included in that highest form of praise, hallelujah. The name is still within several names, Yeshaya, Yermiah, Karya, Eliyah. But I bet a lot of y'all believe that the name Yah is just a nickname for Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. Question is, why do you believe that? Do you believe that because somewhere in the word it says that? Or has modern scholarship gave that information to you? Where does it say that this name is a shortened form of the other name? Where do you find that in the word? Next week, my brothers and sisters, we're going to continue. We're just going to slow walk. Most High said, take your time with it. So we're going to take our time with it. Next week, we're going to look at Yah in the few places that you find the name mentioned in the Holy Scripture. There's a reason. See, here's a question. I want everybody to meditate on this question so we get back together next week. Why does Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh need a nickname? Why? What is the purpose of having a shortened form of your name? Why? Especially when we consider it wasn't even used a whole lot. Why? Think about these things. Because next week, we're going to see how the Most High strategically placed this name and what you're going to see, what we're going to learn is the truth of the word. He that has an ear, let him hear. With thus saith Yah, Avinu, Hashem, Yahushua, HaMashiach. Hallelujah! Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, I come before thee, and I give praise and glory and honor to your holy and your most precious name. As you pour forth your spirit, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word that you have given to humanity by allowing us, thy people, whom thou hast chosen, to see beneath the pages, beneath the black ink on the white sheet. I thank thee, gracious and merciful Father, for uplifting our hearts and our minds and revealing us to you and revealing to us your word. Heavenly Father, the adversary has done a work in this world, and you have revealed it and made us aware. You said that that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and a lot of times people don't even realize how far that deception goes, because it is even within the pages of thy word through Babel, the confusion of the languages, which you have also made manifest in thy word. You have brought us to the knowledge and to the wisdom and the understanding of everything that you're going to do and everything that the adversary has done. All we need, dear Heavenly Father, is believe thee. That's all we need. And the adversary fights so hard against us to cause us to doubt thy word, to cause us to doubt thy truth. When all we need to do is to hold on and to believe what thou hast given. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that you continue to lead me and guide me as thou hast Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Continue to open our hearts and our minds that we may know you, that we may understand you above all things. Gracious and merciful Father, forgive us all, strengthen us all, that we submit to your will, that we obey your voice. Shake us, that we may come out of our slumber, because we are thy people, that thou hast chosen. Heavenly Father, bless be thy holy name. Hallelujah.
Morning to you, man. Morning to your love. Africa must wake up, sleeping sons of Jacob, for what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This is the day we working, can you tell me young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now. Well, Africa must wake up, the sleeping sons of Jacob, for what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This is the day we working, can you tell me young ones, who are we today?